Good morning, everybody. I'm very happy to be back up here. As you know, I love reading. Our scripture reading is First Psalm, and if you'd like to follow along, it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 843. Could you please all stand for the reading? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here ends our scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word.
Thank you, Lois. Joe, thank you so much for playing this morning. Well, we're going to begin our sermon this morning in Galatians by turning to Ezekiel, and you don't have to turn there. And I know that makes no sense whatsoever, but hopefully it will as we go through the message this morning. I'm going to read through from Ezekiel 3 before we get started. Let me turn there and get there. Ezekiel 3:17. This is God speaking to Ezekiel when he first calls him into ministry. He says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for those of the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood will be required at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will be required at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul." What this constitutes is God's call to Ezekiel to preach the whole counsel of God. That when there are those who are in danger, warn those who are in danger. When there are those who are pursuing the Lord in righteousness and love for the Lord, that you continue to encourage them to do so. But whatever it is that God puts on the heart of the person who is the watchman, that is what that watchman is supposed to proclaim to God's people. And so this morning we're going to run into a text in Galatians 1 that is one of those difficult texts. This is one of the challenges, but one of the blessings of doing what's called expository preaching, where we work through God's word, and we work through the verses, we work through the books, we work through the letters, and we go through them in somewhat of a methodical way. And what that does is it will run into texts that are difficult texts, but they're things that we need to hear. It allows us to not pick and choose our favorite texts or our favorite verses or our favorite subjects and just talk about the things that we would like to talk about. it puts us in a position where we're following the Lord through the text, and sometimes, as I just said, we have to talk about difficult things. And this morning is probably going to be one of those mornings. It's going to be a difficult morning. But I hope that as we leave, we're not downtrodden, but I hope, my hope is that we're encouraged. That even in a difficult text, we can still find the Lord to be faithful and good and full of steadfast love, and our hearts can rejoice in Him, because even in Scripture and the warnings that God gives us, He does so out of His love and His kindness, His beneficence, His goodness. And Paul loves this Galatian church no less than he loves any of the churches that he planted. And so this warning that we hear this morning in Galatians 1 is done out of the overflow of love that Paul has for this church. But it is a difficult text. There's no doubt it's a difficult text. But we don't want to avoid the things that are difficult. Just because they're hard, we don't want to avoid them. And so let's jump in to Galatians chapter 1. And as you turn to Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to read the introductions to Paul's other letters. So as you turn to Galatians 1, I'm going to read the introductions to Paul's other letters. So in Romans, Paul writes to the Romans, first, I thank my, Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So that's Romans. Now, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read the introduction to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, and that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge. That's 1 Corinthians. Here's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction. I'll turn to Ephesians. Skip over Galatians, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all, I do not cease to give thanks, remembering you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of the partnership in the gospel we had until now. Philippians. Colossians 1:3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all the saints. There's Colossians. 1 Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God the Father the work of faith and labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. We always give thanks to God for you, brothers. It is right because your faith is growing in abundantly and love for everyone. Do you get a tone for the way that Paul starts his letters here? Now turn to Galatians. Galatians 1:6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are those, some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Do you see the tone? Do you see the tone there? The seriousness of this letter. That out of love, Paul, as it were, is writing this letter to them as if we were, those of us who have kids, as if that child is running out into the road and we say, stop. Stop. How many times have I told you, do not do that? It's urgent. It's serious. And it's out of a deep well of love that Paul has for the Galatians. There's two things that I hope we walk out of here with this morning, and that is this, is that a distorted gospel leads to desertion. A distorted gospel leads to desertion. And that's in verses 6 and 7. But also a distorted gospel leads to destruction. That's in verses 8 and 9. A distorted gospel leads to desertion, and a distorted gospel leads to destruction. And what I hope to see, and I hope what we walk out of here with, is the idea that we are in deep need on a daily basis of seeing the gospel clearly. We need to see the gospel clearly every day and preach it to ourselves every day and tell it to ourselves every day and to delight in the Lord every day. It's a continual need we have to see the goodness of who the Lord is in the gospel. We were at Costco yesterday, and I had the two youngest with me. I had Denver and Aspen with me, and I was getting my things out of the car. They were already outside the car. I could hear them. They had shut the door. They were standing right next to the car. They weren't running out in the street, which is wonderful. They were standing right next to the car. And I'm pulling myself. I'm grabbing my keys. I have a tendency to forget things, so I kind of go through this checklist in my mind. Okay, I got my keys. I got my wallet. I got my mask. I've got, how many times have we forgotten a mask before, right? I know, rolling of the eyes, the nodding, right? I've got my mask. I've got four masks. I got extra masks everywhere. So I got masks on my feet. I'm wearing masks everywhere right now, right? So I've got all these masks. I've got all my stuff. And I can hear them giggling and kind of goofing around right next to the car. And as I shut the door, and I look at them, I see them over here, and they'd be facing this way, but I'll face this way. And they're sitting there going, and what they're doing is they're standing next to our car, but facing a car that's much newer and much shinier than ours. Go and look at my car, you'll see why. Much newer and much shinier than ours. And have you ever done this? And they're looking at themselves in the reflection of the other car. Look how big my muscles are. Look how big I am. Look how short I am. Look how tall I am. You know, and they're doing this. And what's happening is there's this distortion that's happening. Right? The distortion of reality is taking place right before their eyes. And it's something that they're kind of enjoying. We've all done this when we walk into a fun house, right? And we kind of walk by and it's like, that's not me. And so we've all experienced this, right? Some distortions are painless. Some distortions are benign. Some distortions are not harmful. But the distortions that Paul begins to speak of here in Galatians, the nature of these distortions are deadly. These distortions are deadly distortions. These are distortions that would lead someone to a destination that they don't intend to go to. There's this idea that if you get on a ship and you want to make it to Australia and you are 1 degree off as you embark, as you make your way across the Pacific Ocean, you are hundreds, thousands of miles away from the destination that you intend to go to. Instead of being in Australia, you find yourself in North Korea. That's a big difference, right? You're on your way to Australia, you want to kind of check out, you know, New Zealand, Australia, and, you know, go and see things, and all of a sudden, this is not where we intended to be. Those things, though they may seem minuscule, can make enormous differences. And Paul is going to begin to talk about a distortion that makes an incredible difference. So let's jump in to verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. When Paul says that he's astonished here, he says, I am astonished. What I want you guys to get the picture of is that here's Paul back in Antioch after having just left Galatia, right? So he leaves Antioch. I'll do it so you guys can see it this way. He leaves Antioch. He goes up, right, into Galatia, and he goes around into Turkey and Galatia, and he goes and sees the churches, and he comes back around through those same churches, encouraging the believers. He jumps back on a boat, he and Barnabas, and then they go back to Antioch. By the time he gets back to Antioch, based on the context of this, what scholars would most likely say is that he gets back to Antioch and he begins to receive information that all of a sudden these Galatian churches who he has loved, who he has spent time with, who he's been preaching the gospel to, who he has been revealing Christ, proclaiming Christ crucified to them, as soon as he gets back, shortly after, he gets news that there are people who've come in and they've begun to distort the gospel, and he says, I am astonished. And he's sitting there, not writing himself, but he has someone who's writing for him, who's dictating it. And you can see Paul in the throes of this astonishment as he's walking back and forth through the room saying, I can't believe this is happening to them. Later in Galatians, he says this, Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, from whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's in anguish over this church. He says, I'm astonished. What is he astonished at? That you are so quickly, such a short period of time, after having seen the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ put on display for you in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, God's gift to you, God's gift to broken humanity is his very Son. He has nothing better than he can give than his very self through his Son. And Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly what? Deserting. Deserting him. This word deserting was oftentimes used to describe a student moving from one philosophical school to another philosophical school, whether it's a Stoic moving to more of a Neoplatonist or whatever the case may be. It's a shifting of schools. You know, like You decide that you want to go to UConn, and you find out, well, you know, I just don't really like UConn that much, so I think I'm going to go to Yale. I don't know if that ever happens, but shifting schools, right? But what Paul says here is he heightens the idea of this, where he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting, not a worldview, not switching worldviews. It's not an exchange of how I see life on a daily basis based on my political agenda or how I feel like things should work best for me. It's not a worldview switch. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. Him who? Him who called you. Who called you in what? In the grace of Christ. The idea of deserting him, it doesn't show up here in the English, but in the original language, it's deserting from. It's going from this over to this. It's moving away from the Lord. It's deserting from. It's going away. It's parting ways. It's distance. And Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting from him who called you. And how did he call you? What was the means? How did he call you? In the grace of Christ. The desertion that's being talked about here is not a desertion from one idea to another idea, from one philosophy to another philosophy, from one political agenda to another political agenda. The desertion that Paul is talking about here is the desertion from the Lord himself, who called them in the grace of Christ. The idea of there means that this grace that God gives you principally belongs in the confines of his very Son. The grace that the Father gives you is actually his very Son. This grace belongs to Christ. This grace is displayed to you in the giving of the Son. This grace has been offered to you in no other way, in no other fashion, in no other manner than the Father saying, I give you my Son because I have loved the world. And Paul says, you're deserting him. For another gospel. You're deserting the one who is the gospel for another gospel. Air quotes, gospel. And you're turning to a different gospel. He says in verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I remember sitting in my desk in Woodstock, Illinois, in 2009, and reading through Matthew, where Jesus says, there are many who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not heal in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do great works in your name? And Jesus says, I will look at them and I will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. And it struck me in that moment that these people were genuinely deceived about their condition. And by the time they found out, it was too late. They were genuinely deceived about their condition. And by the time they found out, it was too late. And I remember sitting at my desk and saying, Lord, whatever you give me, make it genuine. Whatever you give me, make it genuine. Lord, Lord, did we not sing in the choir in your name? Did we not give to the church in your name? Did we not help with parking in your name? Did we not help with ushering in your name? Did we not help with Sunday school in your name? And I will look at them and I will say, I never knew you. The distortion that these false teachers were offering to the Galatian church was that, yes, believing in Jesus is good. Believing in Jesus is right. But you also need to abide by the Mosaic law and do other things as well. There's other things you need to do in order to be fully in the family of God. And somehow we get this idea in our heads that the things that we do are the means by which we can appease God or make ourselves more acceptable to Him or make ourselves more desirable to Him or somehow leverage, have some kind of mechanism by which we might be able to get in His good graces. And it makes us really uncomfortable to realize that there is nothing that we can do in order to accomplish that, because everything has been given to us through His Son. And the psalmist in Psalm 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest you perish." It's not about what I do. It's not about me trying to appease Him. It's not about me adding something to the reality of who Christ is that somehow I might climb my way into heaven. The fact of the matter is that He came down for our salvation. He came down. We don't go up. And our tendency can be to think that that which I do somehow leverages me into a better position before Him. We are helplessly addicted. Humanity is helplessly addicted to wanting to do something for their own salvation. They're helplessly addicted to it. And Paul says that's a distortion of the gospel. Because what that does is that turns the gospel from a who into a what. What do I have to do? And our eyes immediately go from on Him to ourselves. Because as soon as I start measuring out what I need to do for my salvation, as soon as I start measuring out what I need to do in order to be acceptable to God, all of a sudden I start to look at myself, I stop looking at Him, and I start comparing myself to other people. Paul says that's a distortion. It's a distortion that begins as we take our focus on Him and we curve Him, we start looking at ourselves, and we start to, by default, instead of rejoicing in the gift of who Christ is for us and our salvation, we begin to think, okay, am I going to be good enough for Him? That's the wrong question. He didn't send His Son down so that you would be good enough, or because you were good enough. Martin Luther said that God's love, God's grace, does not go out and search for that which is already beautiful. God's love, God's grace goes out and makes things beautiful. God's not in search for somebody who's already put together and wonderful and beautiful. When Jesus came into the world, He came into the world for broken people. He came into the world not for the Pharisee who stood before the temple and said, "I'm so thankful I'm not like the tax collector." Jesus came into the world for the tax collector who said, "I'm unworthy to even come near you." And in Luke 5, where Jesus is preaching on Peter's boat, and He says, "Throw the nets in on the in the ocean," and they pull in all these fish, and Peter says, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe these fish," and he falls down on his knees before Jesus and he says, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Now you can follow me." Paul says that any time we think that we bring our resume to the Lord of what we've done, that's a distortion of the gospel. It's a distortion of the gospel. And ultimately, it leads to desertion. That's a distortion of the gospel. If held to continually, it's going to lead to desertion. That's what Paul's warning them of. The moment I cease to see Jesus as being sufficient, I have a problem. I have a problem. If I'm not seeing the sufficiency of Christ, my view of the gospel has become, or is beginning to become, distorted. Serious business. Serious business. He says in verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Their hearts in the midst of this are just troubled. As those who have had a real encounter with the Lord through the gospel, through Paul preaching the cross of Christ to them, as they're hearing this other gospel, they're brought into turmoil. Their hearts are unsettled. And Paul is saying, that's a distortion. And so for the rest of this letter, he's going to remind them of the gospel. Because their hearts are in need of being reminded of the majesty of who Christ is, the beauty of who Christ is, the wonder of the gospel, what the Father has done for them in Christ. They're in need of being reminded of it over and over and over again. There are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel. He says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. So we saw that the distortion of the gospel leads to desertion. And now Paul is shifting his attention from the Galatians to those who would distort the gospel. And he says, for those who are distorting the gospel, it's going to lead to their destruction. It will lead to their destruction. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one in which we preached, let him be accursed. This verse 8, Paul is giving what's called a conditional sentence. It's an if-then. And he's using hyperbole. He's saying, even if an angel from heaven or we should preach a gospel contrary to the one that you've heard, in any and every situation, if anybody ever comes to you with a gospel that is not centered on the person and the work and the Son of the Father in the person of Jesus Christ, if anybody comes to you then with anything other than the gospel of who Christ is for you, if that person comes to you with that gospel and says, no, this is what the real gospel is, Paul says that person is accursed. Why? Because that's an assault on the character of God, and that's an assault on God's people. This is not just a mere difference of opinion. Paul says, as soon as someone comes to you with a gospel that is different than that which has been proclaimed to you through his word and the person of Jesus Christ for you, Paul says that person is devoted to condemnation. They're devoted, the literal idea there is they're devoted to destruction. And Paul is picking up language here from the Exodus and from Joshua, where Israel would go into different cities in the Promised Land, and they would offer them terms of peace. And those cities would say, "We hate you and we hate your God. We want nothing to do with Yahweh." And God would say, "Those people are devoted to destruction. They want nothing to do with me." And Paul is saying, if anybody comes to you with a gospel other than the one that I have given you, they are devoted to destruction. They really want nothing to do with me. All they want to do is trouble you. And God says, I'm jealous for my people. The Lord Jesus says, I am jealous for my bride. And the person who would come in and assault the people of God through a distorted gospel, the Father says, I'm jealous for my people. And that person who does that is left to destruction. Verse 9, as we have said before, now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul says here, as we have said before, now I say again. The idea that of him saying now, as I said before, I say again. Grammatically here and historically, it's as if Paul is saying, do you remember when I said this to you in person? Remember Paul, he leaves Antioch, he goes up into Galatia, he goes into the towns of Galatia, and then he comes back through. And Acts 14 says that he went through encouraging the disciples, encouraging, loving them, building them up in the Lord as he went back through. And as they're reading this, as it's happening in real time, as this distortion is happening in real time, Paul is saying, do you remember when I was with you and I told you that this would happen? I told you that there would be other people who would come with a different gospel. I told you that there would be those out there who would want to distort the gospel. He says, as I've said before the time of this letter, now I'm saying to you again for the second time in two verses, if anyone is to preach a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed. These are words that as they're reading them, Paul would be ringing in their ears. They would be able to picture and see Paul just standing right in front of them, giving them the same charge. And Paul is saying that if anybody preaches a gospel differently, a different gospel, let him be accursed. And the idea here is let him be accursed is this is something that is true for all time, every time, never to be changed. If a person persists in preaching a gospel other than the one that we've been given faithfully through Scripture, that person is accursed. Are those harsh words? Are those strong words? If I were to allow someone in my home, out of my kindness and my love and my compassion, and that person were to start assaulting my wife and my kids verbally, mentally, physically, if someone were to start doing that, and I were just to stand back and do nothing, I would prove myself to be an unloving father and an unloving husband. And so when we think about that, I want us to think about that in those terms. That God is so jealous for his people. The Father is jealous for his people. The Son is jealous for his bride. And this is an assault that's happening. And God says, for those who are assaulting my people, I will defend my bride. I will defend my people. I will love them. And I will bring condemnation on those who would assault my people. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? I'll turn back to Psalm 2 again. We started with Psalm 2, we'll end with Psalm 2. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. My desire for this church is that we would be so embedded in God's word and in prayer and in fellowship through the Holy Spirit with one another, that the gospel would live in a visceral and vibrant way, that we might see the glory of Christ, so that we would never be tempted at any point in time to turn away from the wonder of who Christ is. That our joy and our hope and our satisfaction and our love would be tied to Christ, because he is worthy of our praise and adoration because he's so good. That we would not lose focus on the beauty of who the Lord is in the gospel, as the Father gave his only begotten Son, that in believing in him, we may have life in his name. That's my desire for this church. That is my hope for this church. That is the Lord's desire for this church. That is the Lord's hope for this church. As Jesus walks amongst the lampstands, and one of those lampstands being Beacon Falls Congregational Church, as Jesus walks amongst this lampstand, he desires us to not be fooled by a pseudo counterfeit gospel, but to have our eyes fixed on him, to see the wonder of his goodness toward us. That's our hope. That's our joy. That's our peace. Let's pray. Father, our prayer, Lord, is that we would see the gospel clearly. Father, that we would see your Son clearly, that through your word, spending time with you in the word, through prayer, spending time with you in prayer, through fellowship in your Holy Spirit with one another, that we would see the brilliance and the goodness of who you are. Lord, that your Son Jesus would dwell richly in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would bring to bear upon our hearts and our minds the wonder and the majesty of who you are. And Lord, in the midst of that, we would cling to you, knowing that you are our good Father who gave us your best, who gave us your Son, that we might be called sons and daughters. So Father, lead us in that way. That we might be those who glory in you and walk near to you. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen.